We come as people who are called by God. The psalmist says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Amen. We come together now as we join, as we respond to God's call, as we sing praise to him in the words of Psalm 103, singing God's word together.
Mighty deeds.
Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you, the Lord God Almighty, this day, the one who has placed the stars in the sky, the one who brings forth each new day, the one who makes the sun shine on our brow. We are filled with awe and wonder at your might and power and all that you have done. For you, O Lord, are the one who reigns over all. You know our getting up and our lying down. You know our innermost thoughts, our hopes and our dreams. You know our hearts. And you know that we have never perfectly loved you as our God, nor have we loved our neighbor as ourselves. Rather, we have made ourselves into our own gods. We have put the priority in our lives on ourselves and our futures. We have rebelled against you, for we are sinful. Sinful in word, in deed, and in thought. But you are the gracious God. You did not leave us to go our own way, but you covenanted yourself to your people. You instructed them to put the sign of the covenant upon themselves and their children, the sign of your covenant of grace. And in time you brought forth a Redeemer. Your Son, fully God and fully man, condescended to be like us, taking our place on the cross so that we might be saved, and indeed that we might know as far as the east is from the west, so far you have removed our transgressions from us. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your love towards us, and your righteousness continues with our children's children. Heavenly Father, what wonderful hope we have in you, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We praise you for all that you have done for us and ask that this day that you would work amongst us as we come to worship as you have called, that you would be at work today by your word and spirit, and that we might be assured of the hope that we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that those who do not know you would be convicted of their sins, that they would repent and believe by the Spirit's work within them, and that we might join together as a people with all the hosts of heaven praising your name. Lord, in all that takes place, be glorified, we pray. And I ask that nothing I say or do may add or take away from your word, but that it may be the truth you have for us in our lives today. Heavenly Father, we pray all this in and through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to join together to read from God's word now. We're going to read God's word from Mark chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 1 to 20. They have split the passage up into the following way. Mark chapter 5, 1 to 20. 1 to 5, it's a life destroyed by the power of Satan. And verse 16 to 13, how there is power in the word. And then in verse 14 to 20, a life redeemed by the power of the word. So that's a life destroyed by the power of the word in Mark's gospel, chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. In verse 6 to 13, a life, there's power in the word. In verse 14 to 20, a life redeemed by the power of the word. Now, whenever we finish our reading, keep your Bibles open because we'll go straight into the sermon today. So that's Mark chapter 5. I've done well if I turned to it at the same time as announcing it. Mark chapter 5, we're going to read from verse 1 to 20. It says, God's word. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tomb to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demon begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there distressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Jesus was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in all Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Amen. We thank God for his word. It's a lovely day out there today, isn't it? But the reality is, even in the midst of the beauty and the sunshine and the glory that surrounds us, it doesn't take too long for us to be confronted with how the world is far from how we would want it or desire it to be. We all face disappointments, heartbreaks. We're let down by those who are closest to us. They hurt us, even though they never intended to. And there are those who say that they love us and do things, and we wonder, how can you love me if that's your action? And then we grow up in our homes, and maybe we can remember fondly whenever we were children, and we grow up and we go out to the big bad world, and all of a sudden we see and experience the harsh reality of the world out there, of workplace, and whenever the washing machine goes wrong, and whenever we get sick and we get old, and even whenever we try to live healthily, things still aren't the way we would want it to be. And then before we know it, age or infirmity gets the better of us. And the things that took us not even a second thought to be able to do, we're now struggling with, because our physical fitness and our bodies have changed. See, all of this, as we think about it, is because our world, the world that we live in, is fallen. Sin has marred our entire existence, from our getting up in the morning to our going down in the evening. Whether we try to ignore it or explain it away, sin has changed everything, and the fall of this world impacts every single part of our lives and every single relationship. And ultimately, it tells us that Satan is at work. We could think many different examples of how Satan has been at work in the present and in the past. We could think of examples in the history of our world and even in our lives, things that just can't be explained away by accident or chance, but things that have been caused by the power of evil. But today, as we come to this passage, we're reminded of the power of the incarnate Word of God over evil and the power of Satan. How the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, is the triumphant final Word of God over everything that happens in this world. Because creation at this present time groans for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he will return and all things will be made new. So as we work through this passage together, we're shown a life destroyed by the power of Satan, how there is power in the word, and then finally, a life redeemed by the power of the word. So let's think of a life destroyed by the power of Satan.
As we do that, think back to where we were last week. Last week we were with Jesus on the lake with his disciples. And what was the case? What was happening? There was this storm. They were being buffeted by the wind and the waves, soaked to the skin. They had in terror cried out to Jesus, "Don't you care if we drown?" They had witnessed Jesus rebuke the wind and the waves. And as a result, they were afraid. They were terrified because they were in the presence of the living God. There Jesus had showed his power to them, and they were afraid. They were afraid because they knew their sinfulness before a holy God, because it is only God himself who controls the power of creation. Normally, it would have only taken them maybe an hour, maybe a couple of hours to finally reach the other side of the lake, whenever they had left earlier in the day. And now, having barely had time to take in what had happened out in the lake, and as they're soaked to the skin, probably hoping to start a little fire and get their clothes dried and maybe a wee bite to eat, I know I'd be looking for an Ulster fry and a change of clothes. They're confronted with something that none of them would have expected. They don't even have time to take it all in. And what is it? There's a demon-possessed man. A man who comes with an evil spirit. And look at what we're told about this man as he comes towards them. This man, verse 2, came from the tombs. Now, we have a cemetery, if you don't know, I think nearly everybody does, like the Derryboy Road. We have a cemetery, and that's where, whenever we lose a loved one, that's more often than the case, that's where they're buried. But can any of us imagine living there? Living in a place that's for the dead. But this man, that was his life. This is where he lived. He lived in effectively a cemetery among the tombs of the dead, a place that the Jews would have only ever went to when someone died. They wouldn't have went in an anniversary or a year later or every birthday or Mother's Day or Father's Day. It was whenever else someone died. See, this man is living there amongst the shadows. And look what else we were told. This man lived in the tomb, verse 3, and no one could bind him, not even with a chain. You see, the people looked on and they saw this man who once lived among them. He was likely grown up in the local school and they had ran around with or kicked a football with as in today. But they tried to help him. And no matter how hard they tried, they were unable to do anything. They tied him and he broke the binds. They chained him together and they was unable to hold him. Their efforts were totally futile to help this man that they knew for and grew up with. Imagine being bound with chains around your wrist and your feet and being able to break them apart. See, the picture that we're given about this man is that he's beyond the help of anyone. There is no one able to help us. This is a man who lives among the dead, who waits for death. What else we're told is that he cried out, verse 5, cried out and cut himself with stones. This is a vivid picture of a man living among the dead, awaiting for death, living there in the cemetery, in the graveyard, covered in sores and scars, likely naked and howling during the night. It's awful. This man's life had been consumed by the power of Satan. But ultimately, all evil in this world comes from the fall and what happened then. This demon-possessed man experienced evil in a way that we can never even begin to imagine. He was a man who was living among the dead. He was desperate and hopeless, and he was awaiting his inevitable fate. We may not know someone like this. We may even dismiss the power of Satan and we may dismiss the idea of demon possession. And I wanted you to think for a moment of those whom you know whose lives have been left a total and utter mess. Because we all know of people's lives who have been consumed by the power of Satan, even though that we may not want to explain it that way. But that's what Satan does. He consumes people's lives. He's like a roaring lion waiting to devour. And we can see the effects of people's lives of sin and how they've been destroyed. either by their own actions or the actions of those around them. Think of how people's lives have been destroyed by abuse, by violence. How about the betrayal of a husband or wife that's led to the other member of that marriage? Totally hopeless. What about addictions which just seem to consume people and we're left with no answer to it? Or drugs and alcohol? See, often whenever we look at people who've experienced this power of Satan at work, we try to explain it away. That's only an addiction. It's not really a big thing. But ultimately, it's because Satan is at work. He seeks to destroy. But there are other ways in which Satan takes good things and destroys life. What about greed? Seen that in people's lives, how their all-consuming desire for more has totally changed them. Or how about idleness? Somebody's a lazy brute. If they would only just get up and do things. Or what about gluttony? How that impacts people's lives and we say, oh, sure, it's not really that big of a deal. Or materialism, how our homes are filled with rubbish that we don't need. How about this one? Being a workaholic. See, it is a good thing. Satan uses it to destroy families, to leave children without parents because they're more concerned about work and material worth. See, Satan can use almost anything. He can take good things and he can warp them into a way that twists them into a way that ultimately he destroys our lives. See, what God has done is God has defeated Satan. You see, Satan had done all that he could to destroy the life of this man who had been demon-possessed. He lives there as a shadow among the graves. That's where he is. But for the believer today, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, then your hope is that you can take solace in the midst of how Satan wants to devour, how he wants to destroy your life, that nothing, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nothing in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is nothing in all of creation. Nothing that Satan can do will be able to end God's active love towards you. So tomorrow and the next day and the day after, no matter how Satan decides and desires to destroy your life, he will not be able to do it. But as the passage goes on, we see how there is power in the word. Look what we're told here. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell as off his knees. But notice through this passage, we're never told of the disciples. There he arrived with Jesus on the boat. You know, there is at least the one boat, but it says there were other boats with him. So there might be even 30, 40, 50 people, disciples coming. We're not told of them, but instead we're told of this man who runs towards Jesus and he shouts, "What do you want from me, Jesus, Son of God, the Most High?" Think of that. The demon-possessed man who ran to Jesus had a better understanding of who Jesus was than the disciples who had been on the lake, who had saw him calm the storms and who still hadn't understood. What a sight it would have been for them as they marveled, as they looked upon what Jesus had done. And then they barely time to think of it all and take it all in. Here they're presented with a demon-possessed man running towards Jesus. And he cries out, confessing who Jesus is in an attempt to save himself. And all of this happens because Jesus had sent the spirit out of this man. And Jesus forced the demon to unmask himself. "What is your name?" His name was Legion. We all know what Legion is. It's a Roman military term. It's about 6,000. But that shouldn't be thought of as the number here. Rather, it's to make the point that among this man, in this man, there are many, many, many demons. Many demons that truly tormented him. That people had attempted to bind him. They had attempted to protect the man from himself, but ultimately they were totally powerless to do anything. The power of legion comes and consumes this man. Yet the incarnate Son of God shows there is power in the Word. He shows his ultimate authority over Satan in this. He permits the demon's request and he enters the pigs. They hurl themselves down the steep bank. It's an avalanche of pigs into the water. It's a dramatic illustration of the power of Jesus over evil and over Satan himself. Satan seeks to destroy, but Jesus has given this man's life back. They sought the destruction of this man, but Jesus, in his compassion, gave this man his life back. And the pigs were destroyed. And what's a human life worth? If we took these 2,000 pigs and took them to market today with an average weight of per kilogram, a pig's about 87 kilograms once it's culled and everything removed, it doesn't need to be there. It's about £1.50 a kilogram you'll get. It's about £130 a pig. There were 2,000 pigs there that day. That's about £261,000. In the time of Jesus, this herd would have been a great fortune. This is the whole economy of that place would have been reliant on this. And I mention this because so much in this life, the value that we place on human life isn't as high as it should be. God's word teaches us that we are far more valuable than many sparrows and we are far more valuable than 2,000 pigs. Look around at each other. I know you're wearing the masks, but you are an image bearer of God, and those around you are image bearers of God. You are inherently valuable to God, both male and female. God created us in his image for our relationship with him. This man was worth more than 2,000 pigs. Don't miss that. And all those who bear the image of God are more valuable to him. We're not to be cruel to animals. We're to care for them, but how we talk about them and how we treat them, and whether in terms of being humane and inhumane, which derives from the word human, shows that there's something really wrong with our society and this world. Because God made man as the pinnacle of his creation. We bear the image of God. From the unborn child in the mother's womb, to the person who can no longer care for themselves, to those who are fully able, to those who are disabled. They're valuable to God than they should be to us. This man was far more valuable than these 2,000 pigs. Notice though here that it isn't Jesus who destroyed the pigs, it's the demons, because they drive them into the water. That's what Satan does. He just seeks to kill and destroy. That's what he desires to do to all of our lives. Don't minimize the power of Satan and his desire to destroy you. See, this purpose of Satan is revealed in what he does here. Whereas in Jesus, Jesus came so that we might know him, that we might have life and have it in abundance. Satan desires to kill and destroy and steal. Whereas in Jesus comes that we may have life, because there's power in the word. And finally, we see in this passage in verse 14 to 20, a life redeemed by the power of the word. What are we told about those who were tending the pigs? They simply ran off. They were hired men and they were terrified of what they had seen. So people come back the next day. What do we hear? What do we learn? Well, they see the man. Remember the man that they had tried to bind, the man that they were totally helpless to do anything for? Well, they see him sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And then we have the pigs in the water. See, what's happening here is that they come and they see these things. They see this man sitting there. They see the pigs there. Jesus had given life-giving restoration to this man, and it's not awe or amazement or wonder that they have on their faces. Instead, we are told here that they were afraid, verse 15. They were afraid. You know, I imagine that there'd be a sense of awe or amazement. I'd say maybe there'd be a little bit of anger there. They've just destroyed their whole economy. The pigs are gone. And within that, the water source is polluted and it's going to have a massive economic impact. You see, they're afraid and not angry. How were they afraid and not angry? Well, because they knew that they were powerless to do anything for this man. But they come before the man who has power over even this man who was controlled by the demons. And they see the pigs lying there dead. They're afraid because they come before the living God, incarnate in Jesus Christ. They come before him and it's terror that they have because of their sin. They do not care about his authority. And look what they're told in verse 17. They plead with Jesus to leave. Go away from us. They don't want Jesus there. There's a great sadness in this. God had displayed his glory in the midst of it all, his marvelous deeds among them, and they just want him gone. Satan had left this man in bondage. Jesus had freed him. 2,000 pigs had died, and the people, they just want a holy God away from them. See, this is the thing. This is what happens in our world. You think of what we've seen in this world and how our world tolerates religion as long as it doesn't expect anything of them. As long as it doesn't confront them with their sin or their need of a savior. This Jesus confronted these people. And likewise, when our world is confronted with its sinfulness, it doesn't like us. It doesn't want anything to do with us. Try imposing a biblical view of Sabbath on this world and people will be up in arms. Try imposing a biblical view of marriage in this world and people will be up in arms. They're okay with religion as long as it's for hatch, match, and dispatch. Maybe getting the weighing done. But it's not about that. See, we are called to submit our lives to Jesus, to live for him, to die for him, to live for our Lord and Savior. See, these people here were afraid. They asked Jesus to depart because they didn't want him in their lives. They wanted nothing more to do with this Jesus and they rejected him. Whereas this man, Legion, look at what we're told at the end. This man went away. He begged to go with Jesus. He went away and told all the people about him. Think of the responses we have here. The demons begged Jesus not to torture them. The people begged Jesus to leave. But this man who experienced the power of Jesus begged to go with his Savior. This man's desire was for his Savior. This man desired to be with his Savior. But instead of accepting his request as he had done with the others, Jesus says no. Sends him out. Sends him out to tell the Gentile world about the good news of the gospel, the good news of how he was saved, to prepare ahead for the future mission of the church. A few things I want to draw out as we close here. For all those who have been saved from their sin, our goal is likewise, like this man, to go forth and tell the good news of the gospel, of Jesus Christ who came to redeem lives by the power of the word, to give you life. This is our mission as a church. You see, each of us has a different part to play. The good news of the kingdom of God is something we're to take out. But we're comfortable here, aren't we? It's easier to stay here than it is to go out. It's easier to do stuff here than it is in our workplaces and our clubs and the things that we're involved in. But we're to go out. To go to the places, the hard places, like where Legion was. To tell others of the good news of the gospel. See, last week we heard about Jesus' power over nature. This week we heard of Jesus' power over the spiritual realm. Next week we'll think of Jesus' power over sickness and death. But Jesus is the power over all things. He's the power over all. So in your life, as you struggle, as you face battles with sin and hatred or envy or jealousy or whatever it may be within you and desires that you have, his power is enough and what you need. This man looked to be beyond the help of the world, but Jesus gave him what he needed. And right now, for you, Christian, as you come today, our Savior sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and what you face. You see, this passage also warns us of the real and terrible existence of Satan in this world. It warns us of the danger that there is and evil that exists. You see, even though Satan rules this world, Satan is capable of destroying lives. That in his death and resurrection, Jesus triumphed over him. He made a public spectacle of Satan. And the day will come when his power will finally be ended, when Jesus comes once more to judge the living and the dead, where there will be no more pain or sadness or crying or mourning, for these former things have passed away. That's the hope of the Christian and looking forward to. In our spiritual battles, God has not left us defenseless. He will help us on our way. We're to rejoice because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life this day. And in all, put the armor of God on. He will help us. Finally, this day, for those of you who do not know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, then this man, he was living among the dead, who no one would help or who were helpless to help him, is a picture of you. Because you may not be possessed by demons, but you are under Satan's grip. You are dead in your trespasses and your sin. You are under the influence of Satan in every part of your life. You are an enemy of God this day. You are not like Frank Sinatra singing, "I did it my way." Instead, you are doing it Satan's way. And he seeks to destroy you and see you in hell. If that's you this day, then I encourage you to turn to the Lord Jesus, to beg, to serve, to repent of your sin, and trust in him. For he offers life, not death and destruction, life eternal. Amen. Let's join together in prayer, and as we do so, let us stand together as the example of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we come this day, and as we have heard your word, as we have thought through this passage, as we have seen your power over this demon-possessed man, we long to see that power shown in this world, in our lives and in our community, among our friends and our family. We desire that they may come to know the Savior, that their lives may be freed from Satan's grip and control. So, Heavenly Father, be at work. Help us to, as this man, to take your word out and to tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ, to be a light in this world of darkness, and even when it costs us, to proclaim it boldly. And so, Lord God, in all things, we know that you, your Son, the Lord Jesus, is there interceding for us. So we bring before you our prayers as you have called us, prayers of intercession. We would pray for those at this time, Lord, who once were part of us, who we long to see back, those who seem to have strayed from the good news of the gospel, those who we would love to see come to salvation. Lord, be at work for those who struggle in many ways, whom we know, those who are facing financial uncertainty or illness or age or infirmity. Be at work. Father, those who we know and love here in hospital or in respite, those who are feeling isolated and alone in the midst of it all, whose everyday experience is not one of joy but of toil because of the reality of this fallen world and how it is far from how we would want it or desire it to be. Help them to know the hope that there is in the Savior. And help us, your people, to bring that good news of the gospel, to offer that good news to all whom we know and love. And Heavenly Father, and finally, when we cannot see it, when we struggle to believe it, remind us that you're in control of all of this. You're in control of all of our lives. And so, Lord, as we pray also this time, that you would help us to remember our baptisms, as we see the visible sign and seal of the covenant of grace that is not only for us, but for our children, the sign of the invitation into the visible new covenant community. Lord God, we ask that, Lord, that we may know the significance of it, how we identify in this place with Christ Jesus. Father, we pray for those who come now to make those promises, that you would help in them to be able to keep them. That, Lord, that they may see the seriousness of the vows that they make, that they may come faithfully and hear the preaching of your word, that they may join with the body in this place, and that they would proclaim their faith each and every time as we make a public testimony, as we break the bread, share the wine, as we say, Christ died for our sins and that we are saved. This is our prayer, Lord, this day. As Juliet comes and receives this outward sign that one day that she too would be able to come and profess her faith and join with us round the table in the future. And Lord, that you would equip us and help us through this visible reminder of the grace that we have received. Heavenly Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to join together. Please be seated to sing God's praise at this time. We're going to sing together the words of Only a Holy God.